Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
The older I get, one of the things I have come to appreciate more and more is unity. I don't know about you, but there are not too many more things that are more uncomfortable than just being around people that I'm out of step with, being that I'm disunified with. You know, there's kind of this elephant in the room, and you're there making nice, and they're there making nice, but you know you're not on the same page, and you know, life's just too short. I hate that, to be honest. And you know, the older I get, and maybe the more mature I get, I try my best to be at peace with people, to figure out why are we not unified. You know, the passage of Scripture in Psalm 133. That is so true. David wrote that, but listen what he said. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And then he says, it is so precious. It's like the precious oil on the head running down onto the beard, on the beard of Aaron. Okay, remember you Old Testament folks? That was referring back to the day, the one day in all of history when Aaron, the brother of Moses, was ordained as the high priest of Israel. Remember, they came out of Egypt, slaves. They went to Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments. They also got the blueprints for building the tabernacle. They built it all. And part of the thing was, hey, we're going to have this way of worshiping God, and it's going to involve priests, and there's actually going to be a high priest, and that high priest is going to be Aaron. And so they made these special robes for him and had all kinds of things that he alone was supposed to do. And on a fixed day, they ordained him. It's like they inaugurated him. You know, the inauguration, it's a real special thing, but good grief, we do it every 4 years. And this was a once in a lifetime, really not even a once in a lifetime, this is a once in the history of mankind when Aaron was designated as the high priest. That's how rare and precious unity is. Is unity that important to you? I bet it is. Honestly, it seems like the older we get, the more we're like, you know, it's kind of the Rodney King thing. Remember, he's the guy that got beat up 20 years ago in the OJ riots. Can't we all just get along? I mean, unity is precious. And there's nothing more uncomfortable than when you are out of sync and out of step with someone else. Unity is really, really precious. And the truth of the matter is, unity is vital in a church, in the body of Christ. In fact, I asked you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look at this. Look what he says, okay? The book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about who we are in Christ, all the great things that Christ has done for us. Then you get to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, okay, I'm in jail for this stuff. I believe it so much. I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. I mean, God called you. God has saved you. You've become part of the body of Christ. And I'm encouraging you in the best way I know how, walk worthy of it. Look down at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, here's the deal. Preserving that unity, it's not automatic, is it? It's not automatic. It takes a lot of diligence. And the Apostle Paul says it's part of our calling. I mean, one of the responsibilities you have when you get married is to be unified, is to figure out how you can get on the same page and stay on the same page. You may not have realized it, but when you got married, that was one of the unwritten responsibilities. We're going to be unified. We're going to be teammates. We're going to pull in the same direction. Same thing when you had kids. When you brought children into this world, one of the unwritten responsibilities is I'm going to be unified with these kids. I mean, we may kill each other trying to be unified, but we're going to try to be unified. It's part of just who we are as a family. And you know what? When you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, one of the responsibilities, in fact, part of the calling, is to preserve the unity that Christ established. See, you know, if we went and took the time to go all the way through chapter 2, chapter 3, we'd find out Jesus did all the work. When he died on the cross, he was dying so that Jews and Gentiles, men and women, free people, slave people, rich people, poor people, could all come together and be one big family. And Jesus died so that we would be a family, so that we would be unified, so that we really are a unity. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says we are a family of God. We're the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. All of those things say that we're unified. And so part of our job is to preserve that unity. And in the community groups, we talked about some of the challenges to preserving that unity. Well, I want to talk about another challenge. It's the fact that you all are so different. And I just wish you all would be just like me. I mean, and you're probably saying, I wish you would be like me. And I wish that guy down the road would be like me. I mean, wouldn't life be so much better if everybody was like me? Some of you old musical theater people, 60 years ago, My Fair Lady, great song. Why can't a woman be more like a man? I mean, that's it, okay? Why can't Joe be like me? Why can't Sally be like me? Why can't this person has so much more money than me know the feeling of having as much money as I have? Why can't this person that has so much less money than me know how it feels to have this much money? Why can't we all get along? Well, there's a simple reason. It's because we're all so different. We are diverse. And I mean, my goodness, is this not great timing? I mean, every week, what do you hear about? If you don't hear about some terrorist shooting us or trying to blow us up, you hear about different people groups within our society feeling slighted and rebelling and fighting. You know, we don't like the cops because the cops killed one of us. We don't like the rich people because the rich people got so much money and we ain't got so much money. We don't like the poor people because they're just a bunch of sponges wanting our money. And I mean, if ever there was a time, I don't ever remember a time when there was this much disunity. I suppose there was this much disunity in the 60s, but you know, I was in elementary school, so I was oblivious to it. But I mean, have you ever seen a time when everyone's saying, my life matters? And when you say your life matters, my first response is, my life matters. You know, when Vicky says, Vicky's life matters, I mean, the most loving thing I could do is say, you are absolutely right. Because she's not saying my life doesn't matter, the kid's life doesn't matter, somebody else's life doesn't matter. She's saying, I'm hurting. Don't you see, my life matters. And yet, we are at this time in the history of our country when, man, the unity is just blowing apart. And it's not just out there, it's in here, isn't it? I mean, that's not my kind of music. That's not my kind of preaching. Who picked out those colors to paint the walls? You know? What is this? You buy two TVs and now you show two videos? I mean, what's going on here? Where's his tie? Why isn't he in a tank top? You know, I mean, everything. I can tell you why I'm not in a tank top. If you are that desperate and you want to see me in a tank top, I got the number of some pretty good counselors in town, okay? It is not a pretty sight, okay? Swimsuit season is not my best time, okay? I look best in a parka. But that's the problem, isn't it? We're all so different. And yet, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. He said, verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. I mean, verse 4, there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I mean, I think you get the idea. Paul is saying there's unity and you need to be diligent to preserve that unity. But you and I are screaming and saying, but we're also different. And you know, it's a nice thought that Paul had there in Galatians 3, verse 28. In Christ, there's neither Jews nor Gentiles. If I forget what I'm going to say, I'll pick that up. In Christ, there's neither Jews or Gentiles, male or female, blonde or free. But Christ is all in all. Well, that's a nice thought. But the truth of the matter is, when I look at you and when you look at me, I see different. And I see unique. Male, female, rich, poor, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, whatever. Professional, non-professional. I mean, there is so much diversity. But look at where the passage goes, okay? This is really pretty fascinating. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, but in contrast to this one body, one spirit, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one God, one Father, but to each one of us, a grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I don't know how your Bible has it translated, but probably the best translation would have the letter A, in front of the word grace. Because he's not saying, but to each one of us, grace has been given. That's true. God has been extremely gracious to us. God has been extremely merciful to us. God has been extremely compassionate to us. That's all very, very true. But that's not actually what this passage is talking about. Other passages talk about it. What this passage is talking about is how to each one of us a grace has been given. Or another word would be, but to each one of us a gift has been given. See, the word grace could just as easily almost in this passage be translated as a gift, a talent. And what Paul is referencing here is that whole concept of spiritual gifts. And if you've been in the community groups, that's probably already even come up. And next Sunday in the sermon, we're going to actually talk about spiritual gifts. What are they? How are they supposed to work? Why did God even give them to us in the first place? But here I'm just kind of introducing it because that's what Paul is referencing. But to each one of us, a gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this passage gets real complicated here because the first couple verses kind of tell how we got these gifts, okay? And let me just read them for you. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10, okay? Paul quotes this Old Testament passage, okay? So verse 7 says, but to each one of us a grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And by the way, notice it's Christ who is giving those gifts, and it's according to the measure or the methodology or the purpose that Christ had. Therefore, that's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, the expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is he himself also who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, it would obviously take me probably an hour, and I still wouldn't do those verses justice to just kind of explain them to you in detail. Let me just try to take 2 minutes to net it out. Here's what he's doing. He's saying when Jesus Christ died on the cross, okay, he died on the cross mid-afternoon Friday, on Good Friday. He rose from the dead Sunday morning. What did he do between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning? This passage is basically saying what happened is Jesus Christ actually descended down to a place that in one of the parables he calls Abraham's bosom, where all the good people went after they died, all the good Old Testament people went after they died, and he declared to them that their salvation had been paid for. The sacrifice had finally been made for their sins, and so he led them back up to heaven. See, when an Old Testament person died, like Abraham or Moses or whatever, they didn't go straight into God's presence. Why not? Because their sins had never been paid for. Sure, they'd killed, you know, hundreds of lambs to cover their sins, but that blood of that lamb, as the book of Hebrews says, doesn't remove sin. It just covered it. So those people actually were never able to go completely into God's presence. They were never able to go to heaven. Why? Because their sins had not been paid for yet. When were sins paid for? On the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross. And so what Jesus did was he died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He said, it's finished. Paid in full. All done. Debt's been removed. He descends to Abraham's bosom. That's why the Apostle Creed says, by the way, he descended into hell. It's not hell, the lake of fire. It's just to the place of the dead. He got the righteous believers, the people who had been trusting in this payment that was gonna be made, gets them and he leads them back to heaven. They'd never been there, but he took them there. That's what this passage is talking about. So here's Jesus. He's likened to this victorious king. He went and he got his POWs, won the victory, liberated his POWs, and he is leading them back in. Now, one more thing that's kind of cool about this image. And Psalm 68 kind of makes it real clear if you go back and really study it. What the kings would do when they came back into town after a great victory, they would share with the... They'd have like this big parade. And they would share with the people who all came out to cheer the king and cheer the generals and cheer the soldiers who had won this great victory. The king and the other people would share with them the spoils of war. He'd give gifts. And so basically what Paul is saying is, Jesus went down there, got his people, took them back to heaven, and as he passed through, guess what he did? He gave gifts. Long explanation, or really short explanation to what really could take a long time to explain. But the bottom line is, guess what? That difference, it was Christ that created it. In fact, it was Christ who measured it out. These graces that I have, that you have, these elements in our life that make us different, It was Christ that gave them to us. That's what those passages are talking about. Now don't forget what this passage is all about. Unity. And we're supposed to preserve that unity, and yet God, in His wisdom, had Christ make us diverse. He gave us gifts that made us unique. Now, why did He do that? That almost seems counterproductive, doesn't it? I mean, if we're supposed to be unified, everyone should be thinking exactly the same way. Everyone should be looking exactly the same way. Everyone should have the same gender, even though it would be a very boring world. That way we'd all get along. I mean, everyone should be on the exact same page. And here Christ made us diversified. Why? Look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now, who are these guys? Well, let me just put a label on them. These are gifted men or gifted people that God gave to the church. Why? Why did He give these gifted people to the church? It's right there in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the, what's that next word? The unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, He gave us these gifts so that gifted people could help us grow up in Christ. Do you see that? The reason I have my gifts, and the reason you have your gifts, the reason we have this diversity, is not so that we can come apart, but so that we can help one another grow up in Christ. That's His point. Go back and look at a couple of the details. See, verse 12, it is for the equipping of the saints. Now He's drilling down here specifically on the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers. And He's picking out specifically these leaders within the church. And He's saying, God gave those leaders, those gifted people into the church to equip you for the work of the ministry. See the word equip? It's a great word. It was used to mend nets. Remember in the olden days, in the days when the New Testament was written, the way they fished was they'd just throw a net out there, let it sink down, hope that fish would swim over the top of it. They'd pick it up and gather all the fish in. And, you know, those nets would get ripped, those nets would tear, the nets would rot. And so one of the things that a fisherman would do is he'd have to lay them out and he'd have to mend the nets. That's what equipping is. The equipping is this kneading together. It's shoring up one another. It is ministering to one another so that, you know, you get stronger. You get more stable. You get more whatever. Let me give you an illustration. We have about a 17-year-old lawnmower. And I don't want to buy a new one. I got it when it was about 2 or 3 years old. And one of the things that in our family system, our guys, Jonathan and then George, they mowed lawns for a living when they were in high school. And, you know, we live in a neighborhood where people hire kids to, well, they hire professionals to do their lawns, but a few of them hired my sons to do their yards. And so Jonathan, you know, he mowed a ton of lawns. In fact, Jonathan even mowed the church lawn his last couple summers here. Well, it was my lawnmower that was doing all that mowing. And then there was a little reprieve, and then George got old enough that he wanted money, and so he started mowing. And, you know, what happens when you have a 13 or a 14 or a 15-year-old guy that, you know, using your lawnmower? Well, they run over stumps, they run over this, they run over rocks, they just wear it out, don't they? Well, so my poor lawnmower, you know, I was so happy to see George leave home, you know, because it's like, finally, I can get back to just taking care of this. And so George left, and I had the lawnmower serviced and the blades sharpened, and I bought a special attachment and all that good stuff. Well, you know what? I was doing all that to at that time, a 15-year-old lawnmower. And I've mowed my lawn, and every once in a while, one of those parts still wears out. It's not servicing six lawns, it's just doing one lawn now, but it's still old for a lawnmower. What am I doing, you know, every once in a while when I'm changing a belt or changing the oil or sharpening the blades or adjusting the blades so that it doesn't streak? You know what I'm doing to it? I'm equipping it. I'm mending it. I'm strengthening it. I'm taking the lawnmower and making it so that it is useful and can continue to be useful. You know why God made the people in your life different? You know why God gave your wife or your husband those gifts? So that they could equip you. You know why God made your kids wired that way? So that your kids could help equip you. This is just kind of the general principle that's going on here. This diversity, the proper way to look at it is that this diversity was put into the system by God. Not to challenge us on the unity front, but instead to enhance the unity. And now he's talking specifically about the church here. And he's really drilling down on a primary element of what the church is supposed to be all about. I mean, the church has about three focuses. And one of those focuses is that the church should be all about equipping. I mean, you're not here to see a show. You're not here just to see friends. You're not here just to benefit. You are here to equip. And God, in His wisdom, has raised up leaders that are gifted men, gifted leaders, like the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, who are designed to equip. But what He's saying here is, you're here to learn. You're here to have your oil changed. You're here to get your blades sharpened. You're here to eventually say, hey, that belt, it ought to be changed because the mower will work a lot better if that belt is replaced. The people in your life, the leaders particularly in your life, are there to mend you. And that's what we got to be about as a church. It is incumbent upon us that we make sure that we are doing due diligence to this whole equipping ministry. Now, some of you are probably real sensitive to this, and some of you might be oblivious to this. You know, it's kind of interesting. The Board of Elders asked me and Andy once a year to write up what they call a growth plan, okay? And it's not how are we going to make the church grow. It's how are you going to personally grow in your ministry and personal life and all that. And so one of the things I did after I came back out of July is I've been working on that growth plan and gave it to the elders this last week. And one of the things that I wrote in it, as I was just trying to assess where are we as a church, you know, it hit me that over the last 12 months, we've lost a ton of folks to relocation. I mean, New York to Memphis to Tyler, and other places. Okay, we just had a ton of people leave. But what's kind of interesting is Not so much when you think of the numbers that have left, when you think about the titles that those people had. Elder, worship leader, women's ministry coordinator, women's ministry coordinator, small group leader, community group leader, TNT director, and a couple others. And it's like, wow, we lost a ton of leaders. And I heard this said many, many times. Wow, we lost such good people. We lost a lot of good people. But you know what's kind of interesting to think about? You know what's interesting to think about? Many, when they first came, they weren't, it's not like we were getting great leaders from some other church. They came and they were equipped here and grew into that leadership position. They learned how to lead. They learned that, wow, I really can lead this, teach this, coordinate this, that. What is that? That's equipping. That's equipping. And here's the question that all of us need to ask ourselves is, are we availing ourselves to this equipping ministry? Or are we just getting hung up over the fact that nobody thinks like us? Nobody sees life like us. Everyone's different than us. I mean, these people come from the north and we're all from the south. These people did this and I did that. See, God, in His wisdom, is saying He gave gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the mending. I mean, I don't know any of us that don't need our blades sharpened every once in a while. I don't know any of us that don't need a new belt or a fresh tank of oil or, you know, the little, well, I know what it is. I can't tell you what it is, but that part needs to be replaced on my lawnmower. I mean, there isn't one of us that isn't like an old lawnmower. And yet God in His wisdom isn't putting us out to pasture. He wants us to serve faithfully. Well, how are you going to get all the way to the end faithfully? It's by the other people in your life who are gifted pouring into your life. It's by putting yourself into the midst of a church and running to the center of that church so that you can be part of that equipping process. Let me just show you here the last couple verses of this, because this is what's so cool. Verse 14. I love verse 14, 15, 16. Some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. As a result, if we do this, if instead of looking at someone else and saying, man, they are so different, it just ticks me off. Instead, saying that person has the opportunity to make a unique contribution into my life. That person who is a pastor, teacher, an evangelist, that person who is spiritually gifted can speak into my life and tell me something. Instead of revolting and saying, oh, who are they to think, you know, when did they be, you know, die and become the apostle? You know, instead, if we accept it, if we will avail ourselves of this process, as a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But instead, we can speak the truth in love. We are grown up. We are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know what he's saying? Christ created that diversity to help us grow up in Christ so that we would be strong, stable, and sensitive. That's what it's all about. And yet, if we refuse to avail ourselves of that process of allowing people to speak into our life and equip us, particularly the leadership equip us, like he said here, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. I mean, we're like the little guy, or the big guy in the video. I mean, we love our 5-year-old Sunday school class, even though we're 23 years old. And we're wondering, why aren't they doing stuff that makes me happy? Why aren't they doing stuff that interests me? Why aren't they pandering to me? Well, people like that really struggle with unity, don't they? And what's sad is I don't fit in there, so I run someplace else, and I don't fit in there, and I run someplace else, and I don't fit in there. I mean, people do it in their marriage all the time. I mean, how else do you explain serial marriages? How else do you explain people that bounce from job to job to job to job? Man, I just got to find people that understand me and believe in me and know my passions. And that's why I'm 33 and I'm on my seventh job. I mean, well, maybe there's a good reason to be on your seventh job at 33, but maybe it's because you've never grown up enough to recognize that God is using that difference in other people, that giftedness in other people. And what's really sad is when you drill down and it's about the church, and you recognize that one of the main jobs of the church is to help you grow up in Christ, but just as soon as I start to get challenged, I bolt. That's not what it's supposed to be about. That's what this passage is all about. If you want that unity and you want to guard that unity, like Paul said, that one faith, one hope, one Lord, one Father, one of the things you've got to do is get a handle on the fact that God has strategically placed gifted people in your life, particularly placed you in the church with gifted people who are there to sharpen your blades, change your belts, change your oil. Sometime even get out the big sledgehammer and bang on it until those blades line up. Had to do that about 2 weeks ago to it. Got rid of some of the streaking, by the way. That's what God is in the process of doing. But you got to avail yourself to it. 2 points of application, okay? And then we're going to quit. Here's the deal. The first one is, you have to ask yourself, am I open to receiving that equipping? I mean, is your spouse someone who you allow to equip you, to mend your nets, to sharpen your blades? I mean, can your spouse say what needs to be said? I mean, if you're married, there's a very good chance that person knows you better than anyone except for God. Can that person say something to you? Can the people, the 4 or 5 people that are in your life, maybe it's some adult children if you got them, or just people that you've known for 30 years or 20 years, or your neighbors, or people that you've gone to church with, people that you've worked with, can those 4 or 5 really significant other people in your life, could they say something to you? Are you open to letting them mend your net? Or are you just so possessive and so territorial and so such a know-it-all that you don't need anyone speaking into your life? I mean, well, I got some stuff to say to you, but I don't want to listen to anything you got to say. I mean, what about when the church really gets in there and it is the leadership that God has gave, the pastor, teachers, the evangelists, when they're speaking truth into your life out of the Word of God, and it's uncomfortable? Is there an openness to receive the Word of God with joy, like Jesus said in that parable? That's the first point of application. How open are you to letting God use that diversity to grow you up in Christ? That giftedness that God has uniquely placed within the body of Christ, how open are you to letting it? And then here's the second point of application. You see, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, one of the things that the king did after he went to hell, as the Apostles' Creed says, and he got the people and he came back on his way back to heaven, guess what? He gave you a gift. He gave you a grace. And the question is, are you using it? Are you using it? And are you using it for the kingdom? I mean, if, you know, as we're going to see next week, I mean, there's all sorts of gifts. Teaching, administration, helps, mercy, giving, service. I mean, it covers the gamut. You know, from the stage all the way back to the janitor's closet. Those are all gifts that God has given to each of us. Are you using your gift to build the kingdom, to build the church? You might be using that gift outside to make money or to build a career or to build whatever, and that's good, that's fine, that's how God designed you, but are you using it here? Quite frankly, some of you got the gift of teaching, and you're incredible teachers, but you never bother to teach the things of God because you're too busy teaching elsewhere. I'm not saying quit that. I'm just saying add this. Some of you are incredible administrators, and that is a gift from God. And you're using that administrative skill to build a company or to build a portfolio or to build a team of people. Are you using it within the church, within the body of Christ? Are you using your giftedness? Because here's the deal. There's people here that need their blades sharpened. And if God has gifted you to be a blade sharpener, they need you in their lives. There's people here who need their belts changed. And if God has gifted you as being a good belt changer, God has designed it so that you minister to them. So are you open? And are you utilizing? Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to talk about this area of life. Father, we want to grow up in Christ. And Father, you have designed the church specifically so that we could mature in Christ. And thus enhance that unity. That we could mature in Christ. So, Father, I pray that today we would we'd really think about this whole concept of uniqueness and diversity. Father, what is our attitude about that? And are we open to learn and benefit? And, Father, are we willing to step out and speak into the lives of other people. Serve into the lives of other people. Father, are we really willing to apply these things that we've talked about today? I pray, Father, that that would be so. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.